Hey, that is a kid that gets it right there. It's been amazing to see what God's done in Wes's life for the past few months. We've had a chance in downtown campus gatherings for us to be able to spend time with him. It's been amazing to get to hang out with him. And it's been awesome each one of the weeks of the series to be able to see someone share a bit of a story. Here's what it's looked like in my life to live into this particular rhythm. Here's what God's done in my life because of this rhythm. I've been really excited about this whole series as a whole. And one of the reasons is because this has been a kind of a year-long process in coming to today, to be able to share this new method of discipleship with the whole church. My name is Trevor Miller, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If you're like, who is this guy? But I'm excited because this particular method of discipleship is going to be one that we can implement through the whole church, both locations here in this room, in our traditional space, and for every single person to be able to know what it looks like to live, to become a disciple that follows Jesus and follows him well. You know, our mission as a church is to make mature and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ. But the question is, what's a disciple? This is meant to answer that. This is what we are inviting every person into. Whether you've been here for the very first time here today, or you've been here for the millionth time today, this is a clarifying way of looking at a practical term to be able to walk in step with Jesus. And so I want to show you a quick graphic on the screen. This is on page 5 of your booklet as well, if you have it with you. This graphic kind of breaks it down for us. This is what we believe it means to be a disciple who follows Jesus, to live faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. And this is a program not to be completed, but it's a rhythm to be repeated. Thank all three of you. A rhythm to be repeated. So this is not a program to be completed. It's a rhythm to be repeated over and over and over again. You'll notice in this graphic, there's not a place where you begin and a place where you end. These are all rhythms that we live into each and every day. We may find ourselves leaning into this particular rhythm in this season of our life. And then in this season of our life, we'll find ourselves leaning in this direction because God is growing us and shaping us into the people that he wants for us to be, living faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, missionally. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus here at Mount Horeb. And so I'm excited because living in rhythm with God in my life, in my experience, it's changed everything. It's changed everything in my life. When I was in middle school, I grew up in East Texas in a little tiny town called Van. And in East Texas, on Friday nights, it really is Friday Night Lights. Like everything shuts down, everybody shuts businesses, and everybody goes to the football game. It's an exciting, exciting time on Friday nights in East Texas to go to a football game. But what was more exciting in my town, really, it was afterwards, there was something called Methodist dances. So the local Methodist church in town had these dances. I went to the Baptist church in town. They weren't touching it. So after games, we would go over to the Methodist church and we would go to these dances. And I was always really torn on the inside after football games on Friday nights because everybody was going and Dee Dee Oliver was gonna be there. And so I had to show up at the dance. You know, at the same time, I was torn because I was terrible at dancing. I've never been good at dancing. So I would go along with everybody else to the Methodist church and we'd spend the whole night dancing in the fellowship hall to Celine Dion. It's all coming back to me now. Can I get an amen? Mariah Carey, Always Be My Baby, Los Del Rio, the Macarena, big at that time. All these dances we would take part in together in the Methodist church dance. And I'll be honest with you, it was not my sweet spot. Like I hated every minute of it. I would go to it, but the whole time I'm like, just feels awkward. It doesn't feel right. And I didn't have any kind of rhythm. God did not bless me with rhythm to dance. And so it was a miserable time, to be honest with you. And I think for some of us in the church, we kind of experience this kind of thing in our spiritual life as well. When we come on Sunday mornings and we check the box and we feel connected for a moment, but throughout the week, then we go back to our other way of living, our other rhythm of life. And oftentimes it's not in line with the rhythm that God has for us. And what ends up happening then is our faith starts to feel really clunky, like really forced, like out of sync with God. And it's like trying to dance with two left feet. It doesn't work right. It doesn't feel right. It feels awkward and it feels foreign. And so instead of living in the grace and ease that comes from walking in the Spirit of God, like Galatians 5 tells us, we can live in step with the Spirit. We end up stumbling through kind of this spiritual life and just going through the motions. And oftentimes we feel frustrated and our spiritual life gets stagnant. And we were created to live in step with God. And so when we don't feel that, we notice it. And so this morning, what I want to talk about today is the goal really is to live in the groove. There's this groove that God has created us to live within, and you can almost feel it when you get there. You start living these certain kinds of ways, and you just begin to notice, this is the way I was intended to live. This is how I was created. When we're living in the groove with God, it's not forced. It doesn't feel exhausting. In actuality, it's freeing for us when we live in this kind of way. And I've discovered in my life that living in the groove is so much easier when I'm not doing it by myself, when I'm doing this with other people. And so in these dances in eighth grade, it was terrifying to be out there like hands on hips, swaying back and forth, you know, nights of endless pleasure, all these things. It was just terrifying. But in the middle of all of that, there was always a big sigh of relief in the room when the DJ would finally play like a group dance. You know, the group dance song comes on. We're like, finally, we can stop with all of that. And now it's on to the cha-cha slide, Cupid shuffle, electric slide. These were the dances that I could actually do because nobody was paying attention to whether I had any rhythm of my own because we were all in it together. Nobody cared. It was like slide to the right. And everybody knew exactly what to do. And now we were dancing with one another. And this is what's happening within the church. Following Jesus is not a solo performance. It's not just about you. It's a group dance. And in fact, when you go back and look kind of throughout the centuries of church history, we've always seen this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've referred to it as a dance. Relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're invited into that. And not just us, but we're invited into that with other people. And so following Jesus, we believe at Mount Horeb, we believe we're better together. It's one of our core values. It's one of the reasons why we do what we do here at this church, because we believe truly that we are better together. We also believe that a disciple lives communally. It's a rhythm that we can actually live into. It's a rhythm that we can walk into and then experience even deeper ways, the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us and the relationship that we can have with each other. And all of this really describes kind of the first century church and the way the early disciples of Jesus demonstrated their faith as they lived it out each and every day. One of Jesus' disciples, a guy named Luke, he captures a snapshot in this book of Acts. And this book is dedicated to telling the story of kind of this ragtag group of followers of Jesus and what it looked like after his life, death, and resurrection, how they began to live out in these different acts within their life. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 kind of lays it out for us, what it looked like in the early church. Here's what it says in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what Luke gives us here is this rare kind of glimpse or description into how the church was actually functioning in the first century. And one of the most powerful things that you read within this passage was their unity, their oneness, the fellowship they enjoyed with each other. They understood what the modern church largely has forgotten. Living in rhythm with God is a team effort. It's a group dance. We don't do this on our own. We do this with one another. The number of times when you read through those few verses, those five verses, you see the words like they, or all, or everyone, or together. It indicated they were all kind of dancing from the same sheet of music. There was a unifying kind of cadence that they were living into, and they were a part of it, each and every one of them, in sync with each other. I want to show you a picture of what this kind of looked like maybe in the early church. And this is kind of from our culture today, a bit of a video I've seen multiple times. I'm like, that is what it looks like. This is a video of 11-year-old dubbed the Aura Kid. Has anybody ever heard of this before in our current culture? It's been on social media, all kinds of different places. There's this kid on the front of this boat you'll see here in a moment. He's keeping cadence for others who are rowing in the boat behind him. He's the Aura Kid. There are many different versions of this, different music, couldn't play it in church. So here's the original version. Check out this video. This 11-year-old Indonesian boy, Dika, is cooler than every person in this entire room. On the front of that boat, he's keeping cadence all the way across. If you notice, your eye first goes to him as he's dancing on the front, but if you notice, everybody behind him are paddling at the exact same moment, exact same time as he keeps cadence across the water, and they are flying across the water. This is what's happening within the early church, a very similar kind of thing. They are taking their cues from Jesus. Jesus is the one who's shown them how to live, shown them what it looks like to live in relationship to God, how to relate to one another. And as they follow him in cadence with each other in this perfect groove with God, they're beginning to live out this kingdom of God. It's becoming a reality around them. That's what Acts 2 describes. So think about it. Jesus did not just tell them how to live. He showed them how to live. He demonstrated it for them. He taught them the ways of the kingdom. He demonstrated how to love by washing the disciples' feet, how to forgive those who were nailing him to a Roman cross. He showed them how to worship the Father with his whole life. He taught them how to share their resources and their time with one another. He showed them how to grow in faith and trust in God. The disciples in Acts 2 weren't just listening to Jesus' words. They were moving to his cadence. They were moving to his rhythm, step by step, day by day. They were learning to live communally with Jesus as their example. There's a single word at the very beginning that we just read in verse 42 that I think I want to pay a little close attention to this morning. It's the word devoted. Devoted. The disciples devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to one another. It's the original Greek word here, proskartero, to continue steadfastly, to persist in, to hold fast to something with intense effort, or to remain constant. They devoted themselves to one another. Now this word, this Greek word, is not describing a half-hearted commitment. It's not describing somebody who would just dip their toe in one day throughout the week and then go on the rest of their week on their own. It's describing a people who ordered their entire lives around this new rhythm that Jesus had set out for them to live by. And this is where living communally is so critical for us this morning, because the truth is you can't devote yourself in isolation. Devotion takes place within relationship. I think one of the greatest lies within kind of the modern world today is that our faith is a private individual matter. It just takes place between me and God. So like where I worship God best is out in the tree stand somewhere. Not hating on it, just being honest. I worship God best when I'm out walking by myself, headphones on, all on my own. That's when I feel closest to God. Those are wonderful things, but they are not replacements for what it looks like to come in community with other people and live in relationship to other people, to experience God in a more full kind of way. You can't devote yourself in isolation. It's in relationship. I think this is a great lie, but the New Testament paints a very different picture for us when we read it in Acts 2. The Christian life is not a solo act. It's a symphony. The Bible describes it like a family. The Bible describes it like a body with many parts. It's meant to be done in relationship with each other. And what Luke describes within Acts chapter 2 is a church that is devoted to learning, loving, worshiping, and growing. That's what the church looked like. That's what they were devoted to. That's what they were intensely focused on, learning, loving, worshiping, and growing. I want to read for you again Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The last line, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to take a look just for a moment at the different pieces of this communal rhythm that we see in Acts chapter 2. And the first one is this. The church was devoted to learning. The church was devoted to learning. You see, learning in the kingdom of God is not just about information. It's not just about theology, not just about doctrine, knowing more than someone else. It's not just about information. It's about transformation. That's what growth looks like. That's what learning looks like. Becoming more and more the kind of people that God wants for us to be. And the only way transformation really happens within the church, within any relationship, is humility. We have to have humility. As we model this early church's devotion to teaching and to fellowship that's described, we can't learn anything from anyone if we think we already know everything. That's something you probably tell your children. But if we're honest, we need to hear it too. We don't know everything. You can't be taught something if you feel like you've already arrived. And so whether it's coming on Sunday morning to worship in a space like this and hearing something from God's word, whether it's coming on a class on Wednesday nights here at the church and gathering with other people, or a men's or women's events that you heard about earlier in just a couple, just a month or so, a small group of like-minded individuals, we must take the risk of approaching one another, not with arrogance, but with openness, with the willingness to learn something new. Because here's the truth. Without humility, community breaks down. When pride is introduced, it isolates us, because pride has us saying things like, I don't need you. I've got it all figured out myself. I don't need community. I don't need instruction. I don't need correction, because I know exactly what I'm doing. But humility does something different with us. Humility causes us to say things like, I can see more of Jesus when I see him through your life too, not just through mine. When I see Jesus living through your life, it teaches me something about me, it teaches me something about you, and it teaches me something about God. The church was devoted to learning. One of my favorite passages in the Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's talking about relationship. It's talking about community. We have the ability to sharpen one another. I can be a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better employee, if I'm somebody who allows myself to be surrounded by other people who sharpen me and who make me better. I know the choice that I've made in my life to live into the rhythm of community, it's changed me for the better. I'm a different person than I was years ago because of the community that I've surrounded myself with. Last spring, we had a chance as a church to do our first kind of annual event that we want to see going forward called a men's reset. And this men's reset was an idea that was really, really simple. Just get a small group of men together for a quick weekend and stay in cabins together, fish, kayak, rest, eat, talk, listen. Like, devote yourself to intentional fellowship and just see what God does. That was the simple idea. What would happen if we had men come together like that? And so we had 16 guys who showed up to that first weekend. And I can confidently say that every single one of them learned something new about themselves, learned something new about each other, learned something new about God. We shared with each other honestly and openly. There were tears throughout the weekend. We laughed a whole bunch. And at the end of the weekend, it culminated in praying over each and every one of us individually under this huge cross out in the woods. And as each person would come to the middle, guys, 15 guys would lay hands on this guy and just begin to pray. And we had listened all weekend to what was going on in their life, and so we knew what to pray for. Like, God, would you move in this way in this person's life? God, would you do this in this marriage? Would you do this for these children? Would you move in this kind? It was powerful. And if you've ever experienced community like that, you've ever experienced something like that where you're actually able to be vulnerable with each other, and it's not used as a weapon, but instead you become vulnerable and you grow and you learn, I will never go a day in my life in isolation again. I don't want to, because I know I'm a better person because of that. Those men taught me more about myself. I learned about them. I learned about God. I'm excited that our next reset is September 19th through 21st. Total shameless plug. Still a few spots left. And I know that when we show up again, God will be there. His spirit will move in us. And again, we will live this communal way, and it will change us. So first, the church was devoted to learning. But secondly, in the book of Acts, we also see that the church was devoted to loving. They were devoted to loving. They were focused on loving. Love wasn't just a feeling for them. You hear it described in the passage. It was action. It was visible. It was sacrificial. They didn't just say they loved each other. They demonstrated that by sharing meals together, by giving to those who had need, by investing their time and energy into each other's lives. Their love was a lifestyle that happened day in and day out. You see, loving in community means seeing when someone else is hurting and stepping in before you're even asked. And loving in community means showing up even though it's not easy, even though it's not convenient, because we know it's going to really matter. And being devoted to being loving is being the neighbor who gives the ride to someone who has an appointment, or a friend who sits quietly with someone in the middle of their hard season, the difficult thing they're going through, or being a part of a church that doesn't just say they're going to pray for you, but really comes alongside of you and prays for you and lays hands on you. True Christian love, though, is not always easy. I found it to be true in my life, in the church as long as I've been here. It's not easy. In fact, true Christian love, living this out, is one of the most messy, risky, costly, and inconvenient things I've ever been a part of. It's hard. To live in true community is hard because we're so different from one another. We wrestle with all kinds of different things. But here's what I've found every single time. It's always life-giving. It's always life-giving. One of the most valuable assets of my life is a very simple text thread on my phone that has 11 guys on it. And those 11 guys are guys I've been in a small group with now for about 10 years. We've met together as couples. We've met together as individuals. And these 10 guys in my life have made a difference within me. That single text thread, if you were to go back and look through all the conversation that we've had, you will find out there's been multiple times where something has happened and someone needs somebody. So there's been trees that have fallen in yards multiple times. There's been ceilings that have fallen because of water damage. There's been major challenges for kids and families, marriages that need fresh sparks, hearts that are hardened, hearts that are broken. And almost every time when there's a plea given out, over 10 years now, guys have rallied to come alongside of someone else. Has it always been perfect? No. Have we always been good to each other? No. And you know why? Because we're human. Relationships are messy. Community is risky. But when we devote ourselves to loving one another, we see the kingdom of God become a reality here on earth. It's hard. Now, I get it. Maybe even some, as we're talking about this morning in the room, you're thinking, I'm never doing that again. Like, I was a part of some that I leaned into community and it hurt. I got burnt. We were disappointed. We were misunderstood. But if we're really honest this morning, we've all had a bad haircut before. We've had, you know, bumped up bangs or an accidental mullet or something like that. But chances are you've gotten back into the chair for another trim. Maybe not the same chair, but you've gotten into a chair again and tried it again. This morning, I wonder if God is maybe calling some of us back into community even after we've been hurt, even after we've been disheartened. Being devoted to loving one another is risky. It is vulnerable. It is hard. It requires showing up even when it might not be perfect. But the beauty is that every time we step back into this rhythm, when we choose to step back into this rhythm of community, we open the door for God to do something wonderful in us and then something wonderful through us. This is the heartbeat of communal living. Learning how to trust, learning how to forgive, learning how to serve, learning how to love, even when it's messy and it's not perfect. The church was devoted to loving. Third, Acts 2 tells us that the church was devoted to worshiping. They were devoted to worshiping. They prayed together. They worshiped together. Worshiping in community is not about how you feel. It's not always about how you feel. We are a body. We reflect the glory of God together, not just about your feelings. Some of us, we show up on a Sunday morning with hearts that are ready to sing. Like, we're excited to lift our hands. We're excited. Our spirits are light. But some of us, we show up on a Sunday morning full of grief. We show up full of anxiety because of life's struggles. We barely have enough energy to sing, let alone like lift our hands. And it might be true of you this weekend. It might be somebody else the next weekend. But this is why we come together and worship. Here's the beauty. In communal worship, your faith can carry someone else's. The way you worship on a Sunday morning can carry someone else and lift them up. When you sing boldly, when you lift your hands, when you pray aloud, even when it's hard, you're helping demonstrate faith for those who don't have faith for themselves perhaps today. That is beautiful. That's why the church was so dedicated to worshiping together. You're being the hands and voice of God for someone who is too burdened to worship freely themselves. And community worship reminds us that following Jesus is not a solo act. It's a group dance. It's something that we commit to with one another. And our devotion to Jesus on a Sunday morning may be the very thing someone needs just down the row from us to see us worshiping. I want to try a quick little experiment this morning, just show you a little bit what I mean, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna take my hands. When my hands cross each other here in a moment, when the hands cross, I want everybody in the room together to clap, okay? I'm sure we'll be great at this. Here we go. A little lag there. Okay, we're gonna try again. Okay, try to stay up. Gotcha. But you notice something. The first time we tried this, were we all in sync? The answer is no. There were many that were lagging behind. But the more we did that together, the more we got in sync with one another, you could begin to hear the clap all together until I tricked you at the very end, but all together. This is what happens in worship when we come together for worship, corporate worship with one another. We begin to see our lives get in sync with each other. There have been times where I've come to church and I've been present in body, but I've not been present in heart and mind. Like I'm in the seats, but I'm somewhere else in my mind. I'm somewhere else in my heart. But when I see you, I walked out just a second ago before prayer. And when I see you worship God the way you do, when I see you encounter God on a Sunday morning, it does something in my heart. It connects my heart to yours and ultimately our hearts then to the Father's heart. This is the point of communal worship. Stepping into that rhythm, not just for ourselves, but for one another. Even when it's messy, even when it's inconvenient, even when we're not feeling it this morning. We come and we believe that God meets us here in a powerful way because we are doing this together. Here's what the author of the book of Hebrews echoes this sentiment later on in the New Testament. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know what that sounds like to me? Devotion. 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 Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Showing up every Sunday for worship, not because we get a sticker for like perfect attendance, but because when we come together this way, we encounter someone else's presence that lifts us up, and perhaps your presence will lift someone else up down the row from you. We need one another. I'm so glad that our church live streams on a Sunday morning. It's a great chance that when we're traveling or we're sick or something's going on, we can still stay in tune with one another and connect with each other. But it's not meant to be a thing that replaces coming together in worship with each other. We're meant to be in corporate worship with one another. That is the way the Bible talks about relationship. Lastly, Acts chapter 2. The church was devoted to all of these things. And then lastly, in chapter 2, we see in verse 47, the church was devoted to growing. The church was devoted to growing. Verse 47, Luke writes this, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's pretty obvious throughout the New Testament, there was no real growth strategy necessarily for the early church. It just kind of happened. They weren't starting programs or setting out to increase their attendance to a certain number. They weren't marketing themselves on social media. The growth was a natural outflow of their devotion to God and devotion to one another. People in the community were seeing what was happening within the church, them learning together, loving together, worshiping together, sharing everything they had. And because of that, they were drawn in. Growth happens when a community lives in rhythm with God. When the church demonstrates genuine love, when people feel seen and supported, when worship is authentic, when resources and lives are shared with each other, that is something that the world looks at. We become a beacon for other people. I'll be honest with you. I want to see this church every Sunday, every seat full. I mean, full, overflowing. I don't want it to happen simply because our social media presence has grown so much and people are seeing it. I want it to be because people are seeing what's happening in the lives of those who worship here and call this place home. They're like, if that marriage can be saved, maybe mine can too. If that family can be restored, maybe mine can too. If that person can overcome addiction and experience a new life of freedom, maybe I can too. There's something that happens when we live in community with one another and the watching world around us is wondering, are these people for real? Is this for real? And when they see it authentically played out within our life, I believe the world can't resist it because the world can't provide that. You can buy a lot of stuff and have a ton of fun. You can go to great concerts and all this. What you cannot replicate is true, authentic community. Real relationship with one another, connected to the Father. Jesus knew this. He said this in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another." If you love one another, it can't be mistaken. The world will see it. Love, devotion, communal living, it's contagious. It's contagious. I've been in this church for 22 years. I've seen it play out right before my eyes. I can't explain it. I can't explain why Mount Horeb has become what Mount Horeb is today. And I'll be honest with you, I know for sure, I've been a part of the leadership for a long, long time. The goal was not to do this. The goal was to be authentic, to follow Jesus passionately, to really live it out. And what's happened is people have said, I want to be a part of that too, both here in this community and around the world. Within the Western church in particular, there have been what scholars and historians called three great awakenings. The first great awakening took place in the 1930s to 1940s, and it swept across like the American colonies, and people from farms and homes, they traveled from all kinds of distances for worship and for teaching and for fellowship. There were preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. They preached with passion and conviction, and countless lives were transformed because of this in the first great awakening. Families turned to God, churches were revitalized, communities completely changed in the first great awakening. Years later, there's another great awakening, the second great awakening. This took place in the 1800s, and it brought massive camp meetings all over the country. In particular, one in a little tiny place called Cane Ridge, Kentucky, 10,000 to 20,000 people showed up together. And they came, they braved the heat and everything else to hear preachers like Charles Finney, and he would stir hearts with passionate preaching. And we know from history that this revival spread, crime declined, churches multiplied, communities were reshaped, all because of this great awakening, stirring of God's spirit in the hearts of people. Then there was a third great awakening in the late 19th century. And this one had an amazing impact on social reform. There's abolition of slavery, women's suffrage, temperance movements. This all was led by people like Dwight L. Moody and Francis Willard, these different preachers and speakers, also with passion. People were moved by it, and the Spirit of God moved through their lives and into their community. Three great awakenings. And what's interesting to me, what I'm most excited about, we are due for another great awakening. We are. And I think it's odd to look around at the world we're even in right now and not see pieces of this starting to happen. If you have any knowledge or you've seen on the news or anything, some of the things that are happening across college campuses all over the United States right now, it's amazing. God is stirring in people's hearts. It's time for another great awakening. So my prayer this morning would be this, that we would be so devoted to growing, not for growth's sake, not just to fill seats and feel cool, but because it would be a transforming of people's hearts. There'd be a wave of excitement about God. There'd be a wave of excitement about what he's doing within us and then what he's doing through us. That's what I pray for. That's what I'm excited about for this little booklet. We didn't make this so we would look cool. We wanted to do this to make a practical way for people to live into rhythm with God, to walk in step with him, to live in community with one another. Because I think when that happens, that becomes such a reality for our community and people can't resist it. They'll want to be a part of it too. So I'm excited. I'm excited to see what God does. I don't think he's done yet. I think he's up to something wonderful and we get a chance to be a part of it. That's exciting. So in your book, in the chapter on living communally, you'll find three simple steps that you could take today. If you're listening to this morning and thinking, you know what, I don't have somebody in my life or people in my life that I feel like I could really go to, who would really show up for me, who would be there at the hospital if I had to go, people that I could really trust and be vulnerable with, I don't have that. There are three simple steps you could take today, wherever you find yourself in this journey. The first one is this, show up. Do this every Sunday. Come to worship with other people. Make it a non-negotiable. We're coming to church. I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid, my parents, it was non-negotiable. If I went to spend the night with a friend's house, we're like, you're coming home on Sundays. We're going to church together. I'm like, are you kidding me? But looking back now, I'm so grateful because I don't ever think on a Sunday morning, maybe I'll do something else. No, I want to worship with my people. I want to go and be around others who love God and who demonstrated on a Sunday morning and worship together communally. So the first and most simple step is this, just show up, just be here. Make it a regular part, a rhythm of your life. Number two, the second step might be this. Maybe you're worshiping on Sunday mornings, but you feel like there's a next step you wanna take. You can do this. You can sign up for some classes on Wednesday nights, come to a generative event of some kind, whether it's the men's event or the women's event that's coming up September, and get to know people, meet somebody new. These classes on Wednesday, they run for 7 weeks. It's not a huge commitment, but it's a little more than just showing up on Sunday and let God teach you and grow you and shape you. I'd encourage you to consider those things. And then lastly, third, a little bigger of a step, is to commit to become a part of a small group. Commit to engage in a relationship with other people in a small group and begin to do life together, study the Bible together, pray together, you know, encourage one another. And this happens twice a year. So annually, every January, every August, we're doing small group launches. We launched 350 people into small groups in January. We launched another 175 in August. And if you're like, oh man, August is already gone, no problem. All you have to do is go to the Mount Hor website, and if you go to adults, you'll find a way to show it and to indicate that you're interested in a small group. There may be a group that's open right now that Rachel Carosello can plug you right into. Or we'll at least get your information, and when January comes back around, you can launch with another new group into a small group. In the meantime, you can jump into a class or do some of these events and begin to get to know somebody. We want to make it as easy as possible. So show up. Go to a class. Get to know people. Commit to a small group. These are ways that we live into the rhythm of living communally with God. So here's my challenge for us this morning. It's simple. Be devoted to community. And here's why. Because we are better together. We are better together. As messy as it is, as difficult and as painful sometimes as it is, we are better together. I was reading this week in preparation for this message, and I was reading about redwood trees. I had a student ask me, like, do you just read about trees? I'm like, no, I mean, I was doing research for the sermon. I don't just read about trees all the time. But I was reading about these redwood trees, and I found out information I never knew before. I did not know, and in fact, I've never even seen one in real life, that a redwood tree can grow up to 300 feet tall. Like the tallest redwood tree we know is 379 feet tall. That is a huge tree. But almost as equally shocking, those same trees only have roots that are 6 to 12 feet deep in the ground. How in the world do you have a tree that's 300 plus feet tall with roots that are only 6 to 12 feet deep in the ground? And the reason is because these roots don't just go down 6 to 12 feet, but they go hundreds of feet out horizontally. They actually intertwine with other redwood trees around them. Those roots intertwine with each other. So when winds come and rains come and difficulties come, they actually rely on one another to stay up straight because their roots won't provide it all alone. They have to have others around them. I'm just convinced in my own life, and honestly, I'm convinced for you too, we cannot do this life on our own. We don't have what it takes. Praise Jesus that he gave us other people to be able to do life with us. And maybe the best thing we can do is begin to grow deep roots into our relationship with Jesus, but at the same time, find other people that we can stay connected to find support. When rain and storms and difficulties come, and they will, we will have other people to help support us and keep us going. So would you pray with me this morning? Let's ask God to move us towards community together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather in this room this morning. Just to sing together, God, to raise our hands together, to worship you together is a blessing. So, Father, I pray for any person here this morning that recognizes they don't have a community like what's been described this morning. They don't have a community that looks like Acts chapter 2. I pray, Father, that you would bring to their heart and their minds people that they're already in relationship with, that they could be more intentional in their relationship together. And I pray for those who have no one, God, I pray that you would begin to bring into their life, in the name of Jesus, people they could connect with and build relationship with and grow with. So Father, would you bless this church to make a difference in the lives of people in this community and around the world. And Father, give us the grace and the mercy, the patience to be able to do this with one another. Lord, we love you. We need you today. It's your name that we pray, and together everyone said, amen.